If you're a parent in here, you have children, and you often probably hear them talk, and there's many times that you probably look at them and say, I have no idea what you just said. They're using words that you know, some of them, but they're using them in ways that you've never heard of or you don't understand. And so therefore, I advise every parent to at least become familiar with a website called UrbanDictionary.com. Now, you're going to have to understand, it is a worldly website. There's going to be some rough language in there occasionally. But when your kids use words that you don't understand, you need to have that kind of reference point. And it's interesting, when I went to Urban Dictionary just to see how does the world define this concept of truth? It was interesting. One of the things that came up with is that truth is really boiled down to my truth. Here's what my truth means. It is a pretentious substitute for non-negotiable personal opinion. This is the world's opinion. Here, the definition continues. Often used by academics, this is a convenient phrase for avoiding arguments because people can contradict your opinion, but not your truth. The phrase is often used when seeking to justify a controversial personal stance or action because people are not allowed to argue with your truth. For example, Gertrude. Why they named her Gertrude, I don't know. I'm leaving my husband. He's a really good, faithful guy and all, but I just don't love him anymore. It was a tough decision, but I have to stand by my truth. And Sharon says, you're so brave. I'm so proud of you for being true to yourself. Stay strong, sister. That's the world's definition of truth. Whatever is true to you is true. But God's word says, no. There is truth. We see it played out in John chapter 18 when Jesus is appearing before Pilate, when he's gone through the trials of the Jewish leaders, and now he's before the Roman leader, Pilate, and the subject of truth is discussed. And in John 18:37, it says, Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And when one of the most remarkable little passage verses in Scripture, I love the fact that it's here because it is so poignant. Pilate said to Jesus, what is truth? And that's where the story ends as far as that part. There's no more conversation. It's just Jesus is led out to the crucifixion from there. Today, many people sound like Pilate. A Barna research group did a survey on what people in the West believed and how they answered the question, is there absolute truth? 66% of adults responded that they believe that there is no such thing as absolute truth. Different people can define truth in conflicting ways and still be correct. Think about that for a second. Two different people can come up with two very opposite statements about the same thing, and according to some, both can be true. 72% of those aged 18 to 25 express the same belief. In a series of more than 20 interviews conducted at a random large university, people were asked if there was such a thing as absolute truth, truth that is true across all times and cultures and to all people. And all but one respondent to this survey responded along these lines. Truth is whatever you believe. Truth, there is no absolute truth. If there were such a thing as absolute truth, how could we know what it is? Or people who believe in absolute truth are dangerous. Well, what is the Christian perspective on truth? Is truth whatever you just happen to believe? Can we know absolute truth? Well, as we look at this, there's two basic summaries on this word truth. Two basic views. The first one is that truth corresponds to reality. This is commonly called the correspondence view of truth. A statement is true if and only it corroborates and agrees with factual reality. This view presupposes a law of logic, that something is logical. The statement, "I am standing in front of you," is either true or it's not true. It's true or false. The correspondence view holds that declarative statements are subject to verification or falsification. And a statement can be proven false if it can be shown to disagree with objective reality. For example, saying that the world is flat, that's either true or not true. It can't be both. And photographs that we have taken from space proves that this is not a true statement. But the other side that we look at in Romans chapter 1 this morning, as we look at those few verses there, it says this: the disagreement to the correspondence view is that truth is relative and not absolute. What is true depends on a person's views or a culture's views, not on whether statements are responding to objective reality. For a statement to be true, it simply means that a person or a culture believes it to be true. That's it. That's the determination for the non-Christian, the non-believing side. And statements like, "Well, if it's true for you, we can't judge other cultures." Poet Steve Turner wrote a parody of this attitude, and he called it creed. And this is how part of it says. It says, "I believe that each man must find the truth that is right for him. Reality will adapt accordingly. The universe will readjust. History will alter. I believe that there is no absolute truth, excepting the truth that there is no absolute truth." It seems to echo Romans 1 very, very well. In verse 18 it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God was made plain to them because God has shown it to them." And then verse 22, "Claiming to be wise, they became fools." If you do not have a sense of truth that is based upon this objective reality of who God is and what He has said, if you believe that their truth can be defined by people, by a culture, we will fall short. When truth is deemed dependent on a person or a culture and what they believe, anything can become true. For example, one person can say Jesus is Lord and another person can say Allah is Lord. Those two statements are completely opposite. One has to be true. The other cannot be true at the same time. Saying Jesus and Allah can both be Lord seems to be something to advance tolerance and civility, but in reality, it's just at the expense of logic. The very definition of Lord precludes the fact that both of them can be Lord. And those who say that there is no absolute truth, do you realize they make decisions every day based on the fact that there is absolute truth. They turn on a light believing in the reality of electricity. Drive a car believing the effectiveness of an engine. No one would get on a plane if they did not believe that that pilot believed in the truth of his instruments. And if there are no absolutes, then who's to determine right and wrong? Some will say, "Oh, well, society can determine right and wrong." That can happen. The German society decided that 6 million Jews needed to be eliminated. That's a true statement. But they, in their warped sense, decided this is true for our reality. And we know that is a falsehood. If there is no sense of truth, if there is no right or wrong that comes from somewhere else than our personal feelings about it, I can kill, steal, and lie to you and say that it's not wrong. There was once a famous debate between a well-known atheist and a well-known Christian apologist that Ravi Zacharias mentions in one of his talks. And in this well-known atheist regarding the truth of good and bad said that he knew the difference between what was good and what was bad by how he felt about it. And the response to that was this: in some cultures, they love their neighbors. In some cultures, they eat their neighbors, both on the opinion of how they feel about it. To which do you have a preference? John testifies about the necessity of absolute truth in verse 11 of 3 John. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. We can't just think, this is what truth is. This is how I want truth to be. This is how I feel about it. God's Word does not leave that for us. And so, as we look at truth, we look at what it's not first, and then we're going to go into what it is. Truth is not simply whatever works. It's not an ends versus means approach, because in reality, lies can appear to work, but they are still lies and they're not the truth. There's an awesome movie from the 1960s called The Man Who Shot Liberty Valance. And in it, Jimmy Stewart plays a now senator who's about to become a vice presidential candidate who made his way from a small town attorney to being this powerful politician. And the way he did it was because everybody thought that he killed a man named Liberty Valance, who was basically a gangster thug, Wild West desperado. Everybody thought he had killed him. And so as he's gone back to this tiny little town that he got his start in, there's a newspaper person there, and the whole movie is based around this conversation and going back into flashbacks about what had happened. And as it turns out, this young lawyer who is now the senator, he was not the one who shot Liberty Valance, but another man who was defending and standing up. And he shot Liberty Valance at the same time that this attorney had fired his shot, in kind of that Old West duel thing, you know, where they're out in the street and they have the duel. And as Jimmy Stewart, who's playing this man, as he's telling the story, the newspaper guy just really kind of stops writing and he folds up his thing. And he says, "We have our story, basically. And we're going to tell the other story. We're going to tell the story where you shot him." And Jimmy Stewart, well, why are you not going to tell my story? And the newspaper guy says, "This is the West, sir. When the legend becomes fact, print the legend." But that's not the truth. Truth can never be defined by an ends and means philosophy. Truth is not simply what we understand. A group of people can get together and form a conspiracy based on whether they agree to tell the same story. Truth is not what makes people feel good. Unfortunately, often bad news can be true. But how much more would we want to know the truth? If you would go to your doctor and there's something seriously wrong with you, do you want him to tell you everything is all right? Truth is not what the majority says, and it's not simply what is believed. A believed lie is still a lie. How many of you in here were taught as young people that when Columbus sailed, that he believed that he knew that the world was round and the rest of the people are in the world thought the world was flat? Anybody else taught that in school? Okay. That's a complete and total lie. It's a complete and fabrication. He never believed that. By the way, 1492 was the year that the globe was actually invented. They knew it was round. But it made for a good story, and a man named Washington Irving wrote three biographies, and he included that, and it became true. But it was a lie. We need to know that. So why do we look at truth? We need to see that truth in the Bible stands against everything that the world says. And there are biblical words for truth. There's three Greek words I'm going to look at and then one Hebrew word. The first one is aletheos. True. It means unconcealed, manifest, actual, true to the fact. And then alethinos denotes true in the sense of real and ideal and genuine. And then probably the one that we're a little more familiar with is aletheia. It means literally to unhide, hiding nothing. It conveys the thought that truth is always there, always open and available for all to see, with nothing being hidden or obscured. Truth is there staring you at the face, in your face. And then there's a Hebrew word, emeth. It means firmness, consistency, and duration. Truth is true no matter if it was in Jesus' day or our day, or a day 2,000 years from now. Truth never wavers. It is consistent. And when the Bible speaks of truth, it describes what is factual and absolute and not relative. Truth corresponds to the reality of what is. Truth is simply telling it like it is. And there are a lot of biblical statements about truth and regarding truth. We're going to work through these fairly quickly. First of all, in Deuteronomy 32:4, we learn that God is a God of truth because of His righteousness. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, "The rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is He." He is a God of truth because of His righteousness. And then we learn that Jesus is the truth. We know this because He said it about Himself in John 14. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." And in John 1, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." And then John 8, "Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe Me. Which one of you convicts Me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe Me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God." He hears the truth. And then Jesus, speaking to the mass who's not getting it, and says, "The reason why you do not hear them is you are not of God." Put that in the back of your mind. We'll get to that in just a second. The Holy Spirit is a Spirit of truth. We have Bible verses in John 14 and 16 that just talks about when the Spirit of truth comes, He's going to guide you in all truth. The Word of God is truth. John 17, "Sanctify them in your truth. Your Word is truth." The judgments of God are according to truth. He comes to judge the earth. And then Romans 2, "Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things." He judges people on truth, on who He is, the true and living God. Christians should walk in this truth. As it's revealed to us by Jesus and through His Word. And we must understand that walking in this truth means that we're going to live a life that is true based on the righteousness of God and what it means for us and how we walk. And we can find that in Ephesians chapter 4. We're not going to read every verse here. I'm just going to kind of highlight a little bit. John chapter 4, verses 17 through 32. Here are some of the main points that Paul is trying to point out. Because you believe in the truth, you must no longer walk in the ways of the Gentiles. In our terms, you must no longer walk in the ways of the world, of those of the flesh, of those who are not believers in Jesus Christ. Because of truth, put off your old self. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness, in true holiness. We are righteous and holy because He has made us holy. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. These are words of truth. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Look carefully to how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We walk in these manners. We walk in the manner of Jesus Christ and His truth. And then Christians should patiently teach others the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, "Have nothing to do with foolish and ignorant controversies, but instead teach people, correct opponents with gentleness, that God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth." There's something awesome in that little verse. We may not have caught it. With gentleness. Teach with gentleness. Have you ever heard a Christian or someone proclaiming to be a Christian, trying to teach truth, who did so in such a way that they offended everyone around them, not by what they said, but how they said it? You can speak truth, but if you don't speak truth in love, it's going nowhere. One other truth that we know of that we can look at is this, and it follows along with what we've just read. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul basically tells us many are going to turn away their ears from the truth. Paul encourages Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. This is where I was talking about that little thing in the back of our heads. We need to understand that when we come across someone who is not a follower of the truth, who's not walking in the truth, it should break our hearts rather than anger us. It should drive us to our knees and pray for them. It should make us want to go to them and in loving them, show them the gospel truth over and over and over. And I tell this as much to myself because I can't tell you how many times I've been with someone who just doesn't ever seem to get it. And at a certain point, I'm just like, why do I keep doing this? Is it really worth it? And it is. If not for the fact that that is another image bearer, but because that is what Christ has called us to do. To be His hands and feet, to tell truth to the world around us. And so what does this mean for us? What are the applications that we can take from this search for truth? Well, first off is that the knowledge, as we become more and more familiar with the truth, is that it should humble us in the area of knowledge. We need to understand that we are finite and we can't possibly understand everything about God's truth. And it should humble us when we are given just that little bit more of knowledge and thank God for His provision for us. These truths should encourage us to seek more truth from God. It should make us desiring. I want to know more. I want to learn more. I want to be in worship. I want to be in God's Word. I want to be in the elements. I want to be in the means of grace through prayer, scripture reading, worship, singing, praying. I want to know you, and I want to know the truth. And learning more about truth should cause us to love more and more. It should soften our hearts to those around us, to those in need, to those who need financially, to those who need spiritually, to those who just need a hug, to those who need our counsel. And then knowing these truths should cause us to share them. If we know the truth of who God is, it should cause us to want to go to others and share that truth. As I said at the beginning, Martin Luther, 502 years ago now, rediscovered truth that had kind of been lost. And he rediscovered five earth-shaking truths of Scripture. And the Reformers eventually summarized these truths into these Latin slogans. And these are true. These you can prove through God's Word. The first is sola scriptura, by Scripture alone. Scripture alone is the final authority for salvation and for life. And then sola gratia, by grace alone. We are saved by God's free grace alone. Sola fide, through faith alone. We access this saving grace by faith alone, which God Himself has gifted us. Solus Christus, in Christ alone. Jesus Christ is the only mediator between us and God. There is no need for anyone else. Soli Deo Gloria. Glory to God alone. We cannot boast in our salvation. We cannot boast in our accomplishments. All glory goes to God. These are the truths that Martin Luther injected back into the discussion that day in Wittenberg, Germany. When we see truth, we must love truth, we must teach truth, and we must hold on to truth in the midst of everything going on in our lives. Amen.